So Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Let's stand and read God's word. Colossians 3, verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. You may be seated. So let me ask you this question. I got two questions. Number one, how many of you are single and want to be married? You can raise your hands. Raise your hands. All right. Wait, keep them up. Look around. That's our single ministry today. All right. So keep giving them hands up. Hey, listen. Yeah, if you're going to meet somebody, all right, it's better than a bar, right? Meet them at church. Amen? All right, here's the second question. How many of you are married and happy? See those hands just shoot up. All right, so Chris Rock, the famous theologian, said this. He said, you're either married and bored or single and lonely, but ain't nobody happy. Now, that's not true, right? Right, guys and gals? It's not true. You can be happy and married, all right? And live together at the same time. But here's, I've done quite a bit of marriage counseling over the years. I have been married and done a lot of marriage counseling over the years in my own life. And there are very few things that I know in talking to people that are more miserable than a bad marriage, right? Some of you right now, you came to church, you had no idea what I was going to talk about, you had no idea anything, and your marriage is really on thin ice, maybe hanging on by a thread, or maybe you're going to file a divorce this week. It wouldn't surprise me if there's not someone watching or here in this room with this many people that are right there. Some of you, your marriage is doing well, and some of you, you know what, you want to be married. But here's what I want you to understand, that most of life is lived in the tension of the ideal and the real. That's where we live our lives, is that this ideal is what you want it to be and the real is what it is, and you live in the middle. And so like when I look in the mirror, that's the real. The ideal is not necessarily what I want it to be. Same in your life. And so we live in that tension of what we are, that's the real, and what we want to be, that's the ideal. And some of you today, listen, you're really struggling because your ideal life, your ideal marriage is not reality. And here's the good news. When the ideal is not realized, grace abounds. There's grace. There's grace for you today. But we live in a fallen, broken world, and the world's ideal is not necessarily God's vision for your life. The world's ideal and the world's ways of doing marriage and relationship is often different than what the Word of God says. We live in a culture of hook up, shack up, and break up, rinse and repeat. But God's vision for your relationship, God's vision for your marriage is far greater than the world's. Because God's vision for marriage is not a contract based on if and then, but a lifelong commitment. It's not just an emotional attachment based on passion and attraction, but a whole life commitment. Marriage is not just about personal fulfillment, but the fulfilling of the other. Not about consumption, but about contentment and care. Not about my rights, but my responsibilities. Not about my happiness, but about my holiness. That's what marriage is about. So what if the secret to a godly, successful marriage, what if it's not focusing on you? What if you are not the center of your marriage? What if your spouse is not the center of your marriage? What would your marriage look like if Jesus were at the center of it? That's what we're going to talk about today. Because that's what Paul's getting at. Paul is writing this letter, and if you were to kind of boil it down, Paul is writing this this church to remind them of the sufficiency and supremacy of Jesus Christ. That if Jesus is all that you have, Jesus is all that you need. And because of who Jesus is and because of what Jesus has done for us, that impacts our relationships with everyone else in the world. That as believers, because of who we are, we should relate to the world and relate to each other different than the world does. And so we looked a couple of weeks ago that because of who Jesus is and who he is in our lives, we bear with one another, we forgive one another, we love one another. And it's on the basis of that foundation in Christ that then Paul addresses the most fundamental relationships of our lives: marriage, parenting, and work, and time management. And the thought is that what would it look like if Jesus were at the very center of it? And so here's where we are today with marriage. The key to a successful marriage is to put Christ at the center, where the wife lovingly submits and the husband sacrificially loves. So let's unpack that. Number one, Christ at the center. This is the premise for the entire series. Verse 17, and whatever you do, I looked up the word in the Greek, whatever. You know what it means? Whatever. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is, this must be the guiding principle for everything you do. This must be the guiding principle for every relationship you have. It should be in the name of Jesus Christ. This is day-to-day living. You know, a lot of people, one guy said, most people don't care about heaven or hell. They just want to know how to hack it on Monday. So this is how you hack it on Monday. You do it in the name of Jesus. Now you say, all right, well, then what does that mean? Well, a lot of us believe that in the name of Jesus is how we kind of end our prayers. It's kind of like a signal to God. Like in Jesus' name, which is kind of like saying, talk to you later. But that's not what this idea is. Now, we often end our prayers in Jesus' name because we are signaling something, that what we're asking for, we want to be in the name of Jesus. And that is, to do something in someone's name means that you represent them in the world, and that when you do it, you are doing it according to their will, their authority, and their best interest. And so when you do something in the name of Jesus, you are doing it according to Jesus's will, for Jesus's glory, in Jesus' is power. According to Paul, everything that we say, everything that we do should be done in Jesus' name. So tomorrow morning when you get up and work out, you should do it in Jesus' name. When you go to the office and you open your inbox and you read what you read, you should do it in Jesus' name. And when you go to lunch and you eat with a friend, you should do it in Jesus' name. And when you're driving home from work and someone cuts you off in traffic, you should do it in Jesus' name. And when you come home and hug your kids and hug your wife or your husband and pet your dog, you should do it in Jesus' name. Because everything should be done for the praise and worship of Jesus. And if that, listen, praise God, if that is the filter through which you live your life, it will change what you do. Because there are some things you don't want to do in Jesus' name, right? See, in every word you say, in every breath you breathe, in every move you make, not only is he watching you, but he should be first and foremost in your life. That's what Paul meant in verse 18 of chapter 1. He says that in everything, Christ might be preeminent. See, the most fundamental relationships of our lives are not ultimately about us. They're about him. What would your life be like if you didn't make your relationships about you? I mean, this is convicting for me. What would your marriage, your parenting, your work life look like if it was ultimately about him? Because that's what Paul's getting at. Because in verse 18, he's going to say, do this because it's fitting in the Lord. Do this because it pleases the Lord, verse 20. Do this as for the Lord, verse 23. Do this, verse 24, from the Lord, for you're serving the Lord. That everything you do may look like you're doing it for them or doing it for you, but ultimately you're doing it for him because he's the center. Now, why should you make Jesus the center? Well, Paul's been teaching that. Paul's taught us through this entire epistle, this letter, that Jesus is first. He's first in creation. He's first as a sustainer. He is the head of the church. He is first. Jesus is first. He's not number two, not number three, not number four. He's number one. And not only is Jesus first, but Jesus went first. He went first as our Savior, our Deliverer, our Defender, our Conqueror. That's what we talked about last week. And so, because Jesus is first and because Jesus went first, he deserves to be first in everything. Now, reality is this. I would say if you showed up to church this morning, you would probably agree with what I just said. Most of you would probably agree with that Jesus should be first, that Jesus should be the center. But now you're saying, okay, well then how do I do that practically? Because it's one thing to have it up here. It's one thing to say it out there. It's another thing to do it, right? So how do we do it? And that's what we're going to be looking at. Because here's what you got to understand. To make Jesus the center of your life will contradict you at the very core. You know why? Because you want to be number one. You want to be in the throne of your life. You want to be the one making all, calling all the shots, being in control, and doing all kinds of things. And so what you do is this. You say, well, I want Jesus to be the center of my life, but then I'm going to ask these questions. Well, how much do I have to do or not do to make Jesus happy with me? Or how close can I get to sin without making Jesus upset? Or how much money do I have to give to keep Jesus off my back? Or how nice do I have to be with people so that I'm not a jerk and I'm more like Jesus? And what we're asking is how little do I have to do? And why we do that is this. Here's why we do this. Now you're wondering, what's the bucket for, okay? I'm talking about your bucket list, okay? So we have all these, I've got this bucket. In this bucket are different buckets, okay? So hopefully y'all can see it. We have a work bucket, okay? We have a marriage bucket. We have a parenting bucket. And then we have an everything else bucket. And so what we do is we say, all right, listen, I want Jesus to be the center of my Jesus bucket, right? When it comes to religion, when it comes to faith, he's number one. But when it comes to work, man, I got to do what I got to do to make a buck. I gotta make sure that I'm climbing the ladder. I got to have success. So listen, my Jesus bucket's here. This is the person I am at church, but this is, man, I got an edge. I'm going to go out. I'm going to cut your throat, okay? I'm going to make some money because I got money, my mind on my money and my money on my mind, okay? And so you got this work bucket. Then when it comes to marriage, well, my marriage bucket is about me and my spouse, and it's about our relationship and about what satisfies me. And this bucket's about making me happy, because the only reason I'm in this bucket is to be happy until I kick the bucket. And so, and then we have the other bucket, which is the parenting bucket. And this is different than the marriage bucket, because sometimes marriages don't work out, but parenting lasts for a long time. And so I want to make sure that I do parenting my way, because this is how I was raised to do my parenting, because I have my own parenting, because I'm a dad, she's the mom, etc. And then I have everything else, and this is everything else. Here's what we don't understand. In the Christian life, you don't have Jesus, and then you have a bunch of compartments. There's no difference between the sacred and the secular, because here is what Jesus is going to teach us. Here's what the Bible teaches us, that our work life and our marriage life and our parenting life and everything else, it's all in him. That's what it means to be Jesus as the center. And so what Jesus says goes. So now we're gonna unpack it over these next 24 minutes to see if you really believe it. Because Jesus is now gonna talk about marriage. And the first thing he's going to do through Paul is he's going to talk to the women. So women, here you go. For Jesus to be the center of your life and your marriage, it means that you lovingly submit. Now, every time the Bible talks about marriage, it typically starts, if not always, with the woman. Why? Well, because if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Not necessarily. Here's why I think it does. There's reasons. But I do think that God has hardwired within the marriage relationship that the wife often sets the temperature of the home. Okay? She just does more than you think. Is that right or wrong? We'll talk about it. The reality is that because of the sinful inclinations, a man and woman, that typically the woman will have a desire to be the thermostat in the relationship. So Paul says submit. Now that word, that's the S word, right? Like that goes against everything we've been taught in our 21st century world. The word submit is a military word. It means to line up under command. It's voluntary submission. So it's not forcibly taken. It's freely given. When Paul says, wives, submit, he's talking to the women. And the woman is only called to submit to her own husband. But here's the deal, guys, because you need to listen to this. Because normally what happens is that in these type of sermons, the man listens to the woman's part and the woman listens to the man's part. And then when they talk about it, they teach each other what I just said to each other, and they normally get it wrong, okay? So men, we don't break out Colossians 3:18 on our wives unless it's an emergency. So in other words, you don't just go and say, woman, submit. Because what the woman can say if she reads the Bible, you just look at him and say, man, die, right? Because just as God says, woman, submit, the man is to sacrificially die and lay down his life for his wife. And so, listen, women, if your husband says, submit, woman, you say, die, man, all right? Do it, okay? It's biblical, right? But here's the deal, man. Listen, stay with me, okay? We're treading where angels don't even want to tread. Here's what you got to understand. That if you constantly have to tell someone you're the boss, you're not the boss. All right, let's get going because we got more to do for the women here, right? Paul is not teaching that women should submit to all men. Women are made in the image of God, equal in value, dignity, and worth. Okay? The one thing that can be said about Christianity is not that Christianity diminishes, degrades women. If anything, through history, if you read history, it's the opposite. Women are equal in essence, value, dignity, and worth, different in function. Submission does not diminish nor denigrate the value or the worth of the wife because it doesn't mean that men are superior to women. You know why? Because most men know they're not superior to women. But he says, submit as is fitting to the Lord. So here where Paul gives a condition, it's not without limits. This submission does not mean that you put up with abuse. You don't put up with physical, emotional, or sexual abuse. Listen, ladies, if you're in a marriage relationship and your husband is emotionally, physically, or sexually abusing you, you separate from him, you call the police. Okay? And then you let other brothers in the church know. And we'll come alongside. We're not going to let you be on your own. We don't stand for it. We stand against it. And if you want to see Eastern Kentucky come out of me, you abuse a woman. You don't put up with pornography. You don't put up with criminal activity. Women, you should never, wives, you should never submit to your husband if he asks you to do anything that's contrary to God's word because you always obey God rather than man. Now, why is it this word submit? Where is this coming from? Why does it grate against us? Biblically, I want to give you two thoughts here. Number one, numero uno, is the Bible teaches singular headship, plural leadership. Okay? If you have no head, you're dead. If you have two heads, you're a freak. So the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, there is plural leadership, but one singular head, the Father. Son points to the Father, Spirit points to the Son. So is it also in the marriage relationship. The husband, according to scriptures, is the head. The wife is also a part of the leadership of the family. So just because he's the head doesn't mean the woman doesn't have a part in the leadership, because in most realities, she's the neck that turns the head, right? But the husband is the head of the family. This is hardwired into our DNA. This is why when you have sports teams, you have a coach and an assistant coach. You have one head, but you have a plurality of leadership. You have a pilot and a co-pilot. You have a president and a vice president, okay? You have a church. You understand that we have a church, and the head of the church is Jesus Christ. Plurality of leadership are other pastors and shepherds that God has put in this place. And so one head, plural leadership. Now, that's biblical principle number one. Biblical principle number two goes to creation. In Genesis chapter 3, God created Adam first, all right? Adam then goes through divine anesthesia. God knocks him out. God takes a rib. That's why men love ribs. Amen? Amen. Takes the rib, forms it into woman. Okay? Adam wakes up. He sees the most beautiful woman in the face of the earth, and she's naked. Okay? And he starts singing a song, okay? And God says, I have made for you an Ezer Kenegdo. I've made you a helper fit. He says, it's not good for man to be alone. You know why it's not good for man to be alone? Because he'll burn down the house, all right? And so I've made for him a helper suitable, okay? A helper fit. Someone like Adam, but unlike Adam in ways that Adam likes, in ways that Adam needs. Okay, now let's just straighten up some things up here, because we live in a day of a lot of confusion when it comes to this. There are two genders, amen, male and female. Now, the reality is that there is confusion and there is hurt, and there are a very, very small percentage of people who do actually have what's called gender dysphoria, which is because of the fall of the world. And we need to show compassion on those in that condition, but we need to be very clear that God created man and woman, and they are not to compete with each other, but to complete and complement each other. That's why we are complementarian. Okay, that what that means is that something by itself can be good, but when it's put together with something, it's better. This is my illustration. I love Cinnamon Toast Crunch cereal. Anyone else for the glory of God? Amen. All right. If he raised his hand, and he's single, okay? There you go, ladies. All right. Good dude. All right. But Cinnamon Toast Crunch cereal, as good as it is, I love it with milk. And I love when it's all over the Cinnamon Toast Crunch milk together. Peanut butter is great. I love peanut butter, but you put it with chocolate. Oh my goodness. Peas and carrots, beans and cornbread, chicken nuggets and Chick-fil-A sauce. They complement each other. That's the man and the woman. Now, what that doesn't mean is this. It doesn't mean that it's based on personality types. It's not that the man is an extrovert and the woman's an introvert or vice versa. It doesn't mean that one cooks and cleans and the other changes oil and takes out the trash. It just means we complement each other. Okay? So what does this word submit mean? Because I only have so much time, because I really got to get the guys. Here's what it means. It's a posture of humble service that is a willingness to listen, follow, and respect your husband. The greatest need of your husband is respect. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. You know why? One pastor said this. He says, the greatest question that every man asks himself is this: do I have what it takes? Do I have what it takes? What the wife needs to do is to respect. And so even Paul says this in Ephesians 5:33, let the wife see that she respects her husband. What does it mean to respect? How do you listen, follow, and respect your husband? Here's what it means. I would write this down because I think this is good. Respecting your husband is about making your husband feel like he's the man in the way you talk to him, talk about him, and treat him. You show respect in how you talk to your husband, how you talk about your husband and other people, and how you treat him. Now, let me just clear this up. No man or husband that I've ever met has ever changed for the better because they were nagged. Okay? Proverbs, Solomon, he had some experience with marriage, said this. Proverbs 21:19. It is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. Solomon says this, if you got a choice, guys, live in the desert, die of dehydration, have your body picked by vultures, or live with a nagging wife, you choose the desert every time. Right? That's in the Bible. To lovingly talk to your husband with respect and to talk about him with respect and to treat him with respect goes against our sinful inclinations. To lovingly submit to your husband requires that you trust in the Lord. Often what will appear to be nagging, okay, and I'm joking about nagging, okay, thank God for our wives who actually tell us about ourselves, right, men? That was a great moment for an amen. But reality is, the reason why some of you ladies maybe do what you do is really out of a need for control. Because you're afraid. Fear is trying to control what you can't control. And you think, if I don't do this, we won't be safe. If I don't say that, we won't be safe. If I don't do this, we won't be safe. But to submit means that you put your faith and trust in God and His design for your life, and you ultimately leave the control with the Lord. Because, ladies, you are never more like Jesus than when you submit. You say, really? Did you know that Jesus was both under authority and in authority? That when Jesus came to this earth, he submitted as a child to imperfect parents. He submitted to the will of his Father that led him to the cross, but yet he was in authority. All authority is given to me, and Jesus has given us commands to obey. And so when you follow this line of submission and respect, you are following the line of Jesus. Yes, ladies, you are in leadership in your home. Yes, ladies, you have a voice and you have an opinion, and that matters. But in the moment where God is calling you to respect your husband, that's what it says. That's what it means to be like Jesus. And so the question that the wife should ask herself is this: how can I serve my husband today? What does he need from me that will help him to be the man of God that God has called him to be? And I'll tell you, ladies, if you went to your husband this afternoon and says, what can I do to help you today? You know what most men would look at you and say? Honey, I really can't think of anything. But the very fact that you asked him that question shows you care. Here's the question, ladies, ask yourself. Is my spouse thriving because of me, or are they trying to survive in spite of me? Okay, now that's the women. Now let's get to the men, right? All right. See, the men took notes then. Now the women are going to take notes. What does it mean to have Christ as a center? Lovingly submit. Men, sacrificially love. Husbands, love your wives. Now listen, when we hear these verses, when we hear verse 18, our culture and our time is shocked. Okay, shocked. This is what I just said to you is cancel culture worthy. But as shocking as it is to us to hear the word woman, wife, submit, it would have been more shocking for those in Paul's day to hear the words husbands, love. Because the first century Roman citizen that was a man saw his wife as his property. That in the first century world, marriage was about convenience and strategy and commodity, not love. When the men heard Paul say, husbands, love your wives, they all said, what's love? What's love got to do with it? That was funny, wasn't it? He says, love your wives and don't be harsh with them. The idea there is don't treat them like property. Don't treat them like a slave. God wants men to be a healthy, loving, self-giving, safe relationship with his daughters. Did you understand that before she was your wife, she was his daughter? And you treat her like a daughter of God? Paul says in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So just think about this. Let's do this exercise, men. Write down all the ways that God has loved you. I did it this week, and so I'm going to give you my list, okay? God pursued me. Jesus pursued me. Jesus takes responsibility for me. Jesus sacrificed himself for me. He cares for me. He watches over me. He provides for me. He forgives me, and he doesn't treat me the way I deserve to be treated. So the same way Jesus loves me is the same way I'm to love my wife. I'm to pursue her. Husbands, pursue your wife. Matter of fact, husbands, date your wife. Dialogue daily, date weekly, okay? Depart quarterly, and deport your kids annually. Take responsibility for your wife. Sacrifice yourself for your wife, care for your wife, watch over your wife, provide for your wife, forgive your wife, and don't treat your wife the way she deserves to be treated. Treat her better. See, love is about taking responsibility. It's about surrendering your rights. It's about relinquishing your power to take care and love your wife. And the way the world has stereotyped men, and sadly, the way that mankind has fallen into this trap is to be disproportionately childish. Instead of men, we have boys. John Bryson says this. He says, we have gotten a generation of males that never grow up to be men and take on their role as servant leaders. Boys blame, men own. Boys take, men give. Boys complain, men figure out. Boys pout, men endure. Boys wish, men do. Boys start, men finish. Boys stiffen their necks, men bend their knees. Paul says in Ephesians 5:28, he says, husbands, love your wives as your own bodies. Do you love your wife as your own body? Have you ever had your water heater go out? I've got a tankless water heater. Yesterday, for some reason, it decided to stop working. I figured out how to fix it, though, without getting electrocuted. You push a little button. The problem is that the button's broke, and so you push it, it works for a little bit, and then it stops working, and then to do it again, you gotta go back and push the button. And so this morning when I got up, before I came here, I took a shower. You should be proud of me. Before I took a shower, guess what I did? I pushed the button. Guess what I got? Hot shower. You know why? I like hot showers. I left the house and forgot that the rest of my family, including my wife, likes hot showers too. If I were a good husband, I would have pushed a button. Every woman receives love differently, men. The way you receive love is often not the same way she receives love. Let the hearer hear what I just said. There are five love languages according to, I can't remember the guy's name, but the five love language book, you can look it up. Physical touch, words of affirmation, gifts, service, and time. You need to find out. Husbands, you need to take the onus. As a matter of fact, when the Bible talks about men, God puts more responsibility on the man to pursue, sacrifice for, and understand his wife than it does the other way around. You're to be a student of her, study her, love her. Instead of asking, what do I get from her? Paul wants us to ask, what should I give up for her? You say, well, Pastor, she's just as selfish as I am. She might even be more selfish than me. You can't fix that. The only thing you can fix is your selflessness. And instead of reacting to her selfishness, respond to her with selflessness. See, a reaction is based on the moment. A reaction doesn't consider the long-term effects. It's survival-based. It's knee-jerk. It's without feeling or thinking. And so if she's yelling at you and you yell at her, then you're just escalating it. Responding is being thoughtful, slower, based on information that thinks about long-term effects. Because at the end of the day, it's a gentle word, a selfless act, a kind gesture, and a tempered answer that will fix the moment. So men, does your wife feel like you cherish her? Women, just as men need respect, women need to be cherished. Do they feel like they have your attention? Guys, this is tough. Do they feel like that they are cared for and heard? Do they feel like they are a priority in your life, not just another checkbox to mark off for the day? What would your life look like? What would your marriage look like if Jesus were the center of it? Women, you would be lovingly submitting to your husbands. Husbands, you would be sacrificially loving your wife. I told you this story before. I'm going to end. I'm sure you're ready. A few years ago when the kids were little, we had a bunch of puzzles, and one particular puzzle was a Mickey Mouse Funhouse? It's the Mickey Mouse Funhouse. Anyway, some of you middle schoolers, they all know what I'm talking about. We had a Mickey Mouse Funhouse puzzle, about 20 pieces, those big wooden pieces. My kids tend to lose things and misplace things. And so we were putting this puzzle together, me and a couple kids. We were getting it all together. It took us an hour, but we got those 20 pieces together. 19 pieces. The one piece that was the face of Mickey Mouse, we could not find. We searched high. We searched low. Okay, we searched everywhere. Listen, the FBI cannot find this piece. And there we were, and the kids are like, where is this piece at? I don't know. Look, where is this piece? I don't know. You probably lost it. Where is this piece? I don't know. You might have ate it. Where is this piece at? I don't know. I was so frustrated. I tore the puzzle up, put it in the box, threw it away. I think that's what a lot of people do with their marriage. Because they get it going and they see there's something missing and they don't know what that missing thing is. They think it's better sex. They think it's more money. They think it's somebody else. So what they do is they get frustrated, they get mad, they tear it up and throw it away, not realizing that the piece that's missing is Jesus Christ. Amen. What would your life look like if Jesus were the center of it? What would your life look like if you really made him first? At most weddings, I say the following. God's design for marriage is not to make us happy, but to make us holy. Our marriages point us to the fact we desperately need a Savior. We do not have the resources or the ability to love our spouses the way that Jesus loves us. But if you want to stay together and love one another, then Christ must be at the center of your life. He must be the glue that holds you together. As you both grow more like him, you will both grow closer together. April and I have been married 16 years. We've had a lot of good days. By God's grace, we've had a few bad ones. We've had very few rich days and a lot of poor days. We've had sick days and healthy days. But the strength of our marriage is not how we feel in the moment. It's not how much money is in the bank. It's not even our happiness that day. The strength of our marriage is in the promises we made to each other and the person we trust in the most, Jesus. What would your marriage look like? What would your life look like if Jesus was at the center of it? Let's pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. I know, Lord Jesus, that as I'm speaking to this number of people, that there are sad thoughts of marriages that have been destroyed. There are hopeful thoughts of those whose marriages need to be fixed. And God, I just pray that your spirit would move in this moment, Lord. And for those that are single in the room, God, would they pursue men and women that make you first? Not them first, but make you first. And Father, for those who are in this room or those watching online that have really successful marriages and have been married for a while, Lord, would they just not just be selfish, but God, would they take what they know and meet and mentor some other younger couple and love them and help them? And God, would those who are in desperate need of strength today and hope for tomorrow for their marriage, God, would they find it in you today and would they seek out wise counsel? Maybe they would fill out that card and let us know so that we can help them through our counseling ministry. And Father, I just pray that we would be serious about this. And so, Lord, in a moment, as we're gonna end with a song that just says Jesus at the center, God, that maybe husbands and wives would just come down here and pray together. Maybe come to these rugs and pray. Or maybe there's single people here and they're looking for a godly person. God, they would just come and pray. And God, that we would just have a holy moment right now, God, that we would just get our eyes fixed on you. Lord Jesus, what would my life look like if you were really the center of it? Help me, Jesus, to live for you. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing as the Lord leads. Listen.